Revelation chapter 1. And Pastor Gary, not too long ago on Sunday evening, if those of you who were here remember, he went through the entire book of Revelation in one Sunday night, which is very helpful. And I say that, you know, kind of tongue in cheek, but I mean, he did. He gave us an overview of it. We didn't dig too deep in one night, but it provides a good framework for looking at this first chapter this week. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 1, we're going to be reading beginning of verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what we want to consider, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel, his messenger, unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, this is the writer who received this revelation from Christ, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am, Christ says, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. We looked at this last week, remember? Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And had the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have an individual letter from Christ to each of those seven churches and, of course, to us today, but we're going to get there. We just want to look at this first chapter by way of introduction this morning. There's a reason that I chose this study as our next series for our adult Sunday school class. And really, I think it is so applicable and appropriate to us today here at Grace Bible Church of Fresno. I mean, it's written to the church, to every church, but it's so important to us. I think Revelation, particularly chapter 2 and 3, and these messages to these seven churches that we're going to look at, it's a good balance. It's a good balance of Christ commending the church and commending churches for the good things that they are engaged in, the good things of who they are, but also really warning about dangerous directions that they're taking or things that are a grave offense to him that he's telling them they need to stop. It needs to get cut out. And so I think, you know, a lot of times today we have a tendency to go overboard and become imbalanced. You know, everything's either totally all positive and yeah, we're great and we're the best and we can't do anything wrong, or to go the other direction and everything's so negative and we're, you know, we're no good and we're terrible. We can't do anything right. And this is a great balance. When Christ is speaking to the churches, as we're going to see, you know, he commends them and he condemns them. That's a good way to put it. I mean, he speaks words of praise when the church is doing something right, when those in the church are doing what they need to be doing, but he also really makes it clear that there are certain beliefs, behavior, character qualities that are intolerable to him. And so it's a good balance, and I think it's a good balance that we need today here. As we look into, remember what the Word of God is, a mirror of the Word of God, because the Word of God is a mirror that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And we want to look into this and see, okay, where might we fall short? Where might we be doing well and what we need to be doing? So it's a good balance of positive and negative as we go through. And then I also wanted to do this because these are really personal, intimate letters from Jesus Christ. As we're going to see, not just to each of these individual churches, those were the original recipients, but this is contained in the canon of God's word. Why? For us. I mean, there is so much we can learn, and yet these are such, I use the word intimate letters in the sense they're so personal, they're deeply personal, these letters of Christ to these churches, and the amount that we can learn from them is astounding. And so I want us to take the time in the next 7, 8, 9-ish weeks to think about these things. And I think it's so important for us, and it's so often neglected. I mean, really, the entire book of Revelation is so often neglected, but even the second and third chapters in these letters to the churches. Now, how do we interpret these letters to the churches? How do we interpret them? Because people will come and they will say, well, there are different ways we approach this text. There are some who say that these letters are written just to these churches alone. I mean, that's it. So they're not really for us today. There are entire denominations of churches that say, you know, the book of Revelation is just not for us. It's not for us to try to understand. It's not for us to try to get. And we're going to see a whole different story in the first couple of verses of this letter. But it's just written literally to those churches. It doesn't really affect us today. And that's one view. The other is what I call the exemplary interpretation, and that is they are for those churches today. I mean, they are for those churches back then, but they are also written to us today. They're examples. I mean, just like any other letter throughout the New Testament. Think about the book or the letter to the Ephesians. Well, when we read and we go through the New Testament and we read and we learn from Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, that letter was initially written to the believers in Ephesus. It wasn't initially written literally to us. It was written to the believers in Ephesus. But we know from Scripture that all of God's word is profitable. It's all written not to us, but it's all written for us. And the same is true, I think, with these letters. This is the approach that I take. I think it is literally written to these churches. So we'll have specific names mentioned. Okay, there's no one named Antipas here, I don't think, in Grace Bible Church of Fresno, but as we're going to go through, we're going to see Christ naming a person by the name of Antipas. We're going to see him naming somebody by the name of Jezebel. I don't think there's anybody here named Jezebel at Grace Bible Church of Fresno either. See, but the point is, they're written literally directly to those churches, but just as we read Philippians, Ephesians, and Galatians, I mean, they're God's word to us through these churches, so we can learn as well. There's a third interpretation. There's a third way that some people like to interpret, and that is these letters are really, they're a prophetic unveiling of church history, and that is the first letter to the church at Ephesus typifies the first century church, maybe in the first 100, 200 years. And then the next letter is written to Smyrna, the church under persecution, and that's written, that kind of typifies the next couple hundred years of church history in the Middle Ages. Then the third church was written, you know, the third letter is written, and it kind of unfolding, and we're in the Laodicean era or age right now. And where I think that, you know, that's interesting, I don't think that's the way we interpret or should be interpreting the text. We can look back and certainly, I think, see parallels in church history. I mean, the first century church already, as we're going to see from Ephesus, was doing a lot of good, but left their first love for the Lord. And you can see some of that even in the letters. I mean, the Paul and James and John wrote, you know. And you can certainly say today, well, we're in the Laodicean age. But what if Christ doesn't come 1,000 years from now still? You know, I mean, maybe, oh, we can look back and say, no, I was wrong. Maybe we're in the Philadelphian age and we're, you know. Speculation, my point is, that's speculative. And it's interesting, and there may be some parallels, but I don't think that's the way we are intended to interpret these letters. It's just to kind of, well, it doesn't really apply to us today, these letters. They just applied back to different periods of history for the past 2,000 years. And I don't find truth in that kind of interpretive approach. I think Revelation, just like every other book in the New Testament, is written to original recipients, literally, for our learning and benefit today, 2,000 years later, as it has been for 2,000 years in the church age. So we can learn from it. There's no inconsistencies. Christ isn't saying one thing to one church, and then he totally says something completely the opposite to another. God's word is completely consistent. And so just as we read Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and we understand that was initially written with a context, a literal context of those churches, but we learn from it today, we want to do the exact same thing here to the entire book of Revelation, but specifically for our purpose of study, these seven churches that we find in chapters 2 and 3. If you look back at chapter 19, Pastor Gary pointed this out a couple of Sunday nights ago when he went through Revelation kind of in one lesson. We have a basic outline of the book of Revelation in verse 19. When Jesus Christ is telling the apostle John, write the things which thou hast seen, write the things which are, and write the things which shall be hereafter. And it's just it's an incredible outline of the book of Revelation, because in chapter 1, John is to write the things that he had seen. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, quickly, with the time we have, the things he saw. I mean, here's what he saw, this image of the resurrected Christ. And this resurrected Christ with stars in his hand and lampstands walking around in the midst of seven candlesticks, lampstands. This is what he's seeing, and he's writing this down in chapter 1. And then he's to write, number 2, the things which are. Write the things which are, and we have that in chapters 2 and 3. That's what we're going to look at. That's going to be our focus. Right now, these letters to these churches, this is what is right now, as it was back in, you know, 90 AD or somewhere around that time period at the end of the first century, the things which are, these letters. And then the things which shall be hereafter, that starts in chapter 4 and goes all the way through chapter 22. So it's a great outline. As you can tell, the majority of Revelation is the unveiling of the future. Chapters 4 through 22, the things which shall be hereafter, which is why we can easily divide the book of Revelation up and study the things which are, the things which he has seen, and things which shall be hereafter. And our focus really is going to be on the things which thou hast seen, chapter 1. The things which are, those are the messages to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And if we have time, well, I'll just kind of have to see. I don't want to go, you know, over here at time. But I mean, maybe we'll look at chapter 4, the start of the things which shall be hereafter. Maybe we can pick it up at a later time and keep moving our way through it. But I really want to focus to the messages to the churches in the next couple months that we have. So let's go back. Let's look at verse 1. This is an introduction today. So I'm just going through here, and I want to draw some things out of this first chapter. Lord willing, beginning next week, you'll get a worksheet pertaining to each church that we're going to be looking at. But this morning, by way of introduction, I just want to go through this first chapter to kind of set that up. And that's what we want to do. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel. The word angel there, remember, has the idea it's messenger. Angels are God's messengers unto his servant John. This book contains the last words of Jesus Christ to men. I titled our study for the next several weeks, Listen, the Resurrected Christ is Speaking. I mean, and these are his last words to men. Last week during our adult Sunday school class, we looked at, you know, we concluded our series of the last words of Jesus Christ, and we looked at verses especially 8 and 17 and 18, and the last words of Jesus Christ recorded for us. Who's it written to? This is interesting because look at, again, in verse 1, to show unto, notice, his servants, to show unto his servants. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants. That is all believers, plural. I mean, it's not just written to a certain class, you know, of Christian. It's not just written to a special few. You know, I've heard this. I've heard it. I've heard people say, God has especially gifted me to have a knowledge of revelation, you know, and so this is written to me because I can tell you who I've heard say it, all right? A well-known prophetic expert. God has given me a special gift. That for, you know, for them, I mean, he just hasn't given it to anybody else, really, to be able to understand revelation. And yet, this is what we have to understand, because it, and I mentioned this before, there are entire denominations today who say this book is not for us, or it's not for us to understand, or it's not for us to get. And yet, we read in the very first verse, this is Christ's revelation that God gave to show unto his servants. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you are a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I mean, the apostles, you know, wrote to the servants of God. They called themselves the servants of God. And I mean, it's all of us. It's written to all of us, all believers. And he sends this revelation, notice, to show unto us, his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. Now, this a lot of times, I think, has tripped people up throughout church history. I mean, you know, even myself as a kid, I remember when you read through, and we're going to talk about some other places in Revelation, when you read through it, you're like, it's been 2,000 years, and this hasn't happened, and Jesus said it's going to happen like any day now, you know. He says it's going to happen quickly. It's going to shortly happen. We have to understand, and we're going to see this as we go through here, must shortly come to pass. That word must shortly come to pass means it will come to pass speedily or in quick succession. Okay, so we have to get this. Because people who don't believe the Bible will point to things like this and say, see, you know, the Bible says, Christ says, I come quickly, and it's 2,000 years, and he hasn't come. So see, how can you believe him? And we're going to look at that, and we'll get there. But Christ is giving this message to us, his servants, to show the things which must shortly, that is speedily or in quick succession. It's the same word used in, turn over to Luke 18:8. In Luke 18:8, we have a parable of the I think it's the woman and the unjust judge. Luke 18:8. That was an 8. Okay. Luke 18:8. And notice in let's just start at verse 6. Remember, she was just hounding this judge, and he wasn't giving, you know, bringing justice. And verse, the Lord said in this parable, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Notice verse 8. Now, this is talking about down the road. And I tell you, he will avenge them, here's the word, speedily. You see, he will avenge them speedily. Now, in the previous verse, it says that, you know, they're under duress for a long period of time. See that? And we understand that they're going to be under duress for a long period of time. But when God's judgment comes, it comes how? Speedily. I mean, that means, you know, in quick succession. And it's the same thing we find here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, where we read these things are written to show us which must shortly come to pass. That doesn't mean like they're going to, you know, it's probably going to be tomorrow or next week that this is going to happen as the recipients are getting this. No, the idea is speedily, in quick succession. And we'll look at that. Notice 2 Peter 3:10. We have a similar construction here in 2 Peter 3:10. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Peter writes, The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, it's not saying that the day of the Lord, and we've talked about this before, and we'll deal with this more later, but it's, you know, it's going to come, when we come speedily or quit, like, you know, it's going to come within the next week or two. It will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The point is, when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen speedily. You know, that's the idea, in quick succession. So when verse 1, when John is writing through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Christ's revelation, and says, Christ is writing this to us, his servants, to show us the things which must shortly come to pass. This does not mean these things will happen immediately. Like I said, it's been 2,000 years. I mean, from chapters 4 to 22, the things which shall be hereafter. That doesn't mean it's going to happen immediately, but when they begin to happen, it will be in quick succession according to God's appointed time. So when it happens, it's and God's ready for it to happen, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen quickly. And there's not going to be a lot of time for, you know, people to, you know, do what they want to do or come up with their own theory or theology of what's happening. They're going to know what's happening. And we see this in Revelation as we go through, and they're calling on the rocks. They're calling on the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb of God. I mean, it's going to happen quickly. So that's what we find here in Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to see this later too. And I'll point this out, when Christ is saying, behold, I come quickly, and the things which must surely come to pass, and the time is at hand. All these things mean it could happen at any time, but he's not saying it's going to happen, like, you know, real soon. It's saying when it happens, it's surely going to happen, and it's going to happen in quick succession. So that's what we need to be ready for, but we'll get to that. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God. This is John, the apostle John, his servant, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John is an eyewitness. This is an incredible record that we have here in this book of Revelation. It was written, human instrumentation, by the pen of the apostle John, who was an eyewitness both of all that Jesus did on earth. I mean, he saw, he walked, he was one of the disciples, apostles. I mean, John knew the unresurrected, the humanity of Jesus Christ. He knew him. He was an eyewitness of all the things that Christ did on earth and of all the things that Jesus told him to write, which he saw in this heavenly vision or revelation. We have a good witness here in the apostle John. And that's what is being pointed out here. John bore testimony to three things. In verse 2, we see that he bore testimony, number one, that this was God's word and not his own. That's the first thing that John bore witness or record or testimony of. You see, who bear record of the word of God. John is making it clear, you know, this, I'm bearing testimony and witness to the fact this is not my own word. I didn't come up with this. This wasn't what I opened in my email every week from Prophetic Insight and Charisma magazine of some false prophet and apostle saying, here's my word and my prophecy that's coming over the land right now in America. I mean, you know, that kind of stuff. This is John bearing, the apostle John bearing record. This is not my word. This is the word of God. So he's bearing record, number one, that this was God's word, not his own. He's bearing record, number two, that this was the witness of Jesus Christ, not just his own eyewitness. Notice that in verse 2. He bear record not only of the word of God, that is God's word, not his own, but of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ. This record was the witness of Christ. Christ is the one who is witnessing this, giving this revelation to John. John, it's not coming up, it's not coming to pass of John's own ideas or John's own unloosing. The third thing John bore testimony to was that he recorded everything that he saw. You see the last part of that verse? And of all things that he saw. The apostle John left nothing out nor added anything of his own. So when you have, Pastor Gary talked about this last Sunday night, when you have, you know, religious liberals and you have higher critics Say, well, you know, John wrote this here because he was under the oppression of the Roman rule in Patmos, and so John wanted to make a point. We've heard this. I remember hearing this by Brian McLaren down in San Diego. And John's trying to write in code so that the magistrates don't understand what he's saying, and he's putting this in here to get to the churches so they can try to decode what he's saying, and all of this, you know, ridiculousness. God is saying very clearly here, and to not embrace this is to not believe it, to believe God's own word. He says, no, John bare record, he was the witness that this is God, of the word of God, that this is God's word, not his own, of the testimony of Jesus Christ, that this was Christ's revelation to him. And number three, John bore witness that he wrote everything that he saw. He didn't just start writing some of his own code, right? There's no code in here, just that John added. Okay, so that's very important to understand. This is how we're starting off this study. This is the second, we're in the second verse here of chapter one. God's making it clear. Verse three. Blessed. The idea there is happy, fulfilled. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Here it is again. For the time is at hand. The time is at hand. A threefold blessing is bestowed in this verse, the only such one recorded in all of Scripture. Again, those who say this is not for us, Revelation is not for us, or it's not for the common people, or it's not for us today, or it's not for us to understand, they're gravely mistaken, because Christ says exactly the opposite in the first chapter. So, here's a threefold blessing. Number one, those that read, he that readeth. Number two, they that hear, and that the idea there really is, I mean, how was God's word taught, particularly in the first century and even for centuries after? Through teaching, preaching. Everybody didn't have a copy of the Bible, you know. I mean, like we have today, we're spoiled. But they would come together. They would be taught. They would learn. And those who keep. That's the threefold blessings bestowed on those who read, hear, and keep the words. This is why I really want to focus our attention, especially on chapters 2 and 3. Because these are the things which are, okay? Again, that outline again. These are the things which are. This is where, now, chapters 4 through 11 is very important for us to apply, but chapters 2 and 3 is where rubber hits the road for us today, right here, concerning our life, our living, our worship, our church, God's church. And so, you know, we can receive a real blessing by studying all of it, but, I mean, so much chapters 2 and 3 and seeing what message Christ has given to what's happening now, the middle part of this outline. Twofold application here. First of all, the application is to the original churches to whom the prophecy was written. They would be blessed, they would be fulfilled, happy, they would experience the blessing of God if they read and heard and kept the things that God is saying. But it's to us today as well. There's no stipulation here. This isn't just to these seven churches and that's it. Or just to someone in the first century, or just to those whom God specially gifted to understand Revelation. I mean, we don't see any of that. It's to all of us. There's a blessing. There's a blessing here. Okay, I need to keep going. But notice that term again, the time is at hand, the last phrase in verse 3. Notice that phrase. Once again, it's not referring to chronological time. The Greek word used here is not, the time is not chronos. That's chronological time, clock time. Like the time is at hand, like, you know, in a couple hours or like in a couple weeks, the time is at hand. I mean, that's not the word used. So Christ isn't saying the time is at hand in the sense that it's going to happen in the next week or month or year. The word is kairos. It refers to a fixed season of time. This fixed season of time is at hand. We have to understand. It will happen. It's fixed. It could happen at any time. And Jesus is writing so we can be prepared for it when it certainly does happen. Okay, so we get this sense here of a need for preparedness. Like, Christ is saying it could happen anytime. It's at hand. It must shortly come to pass. We see at the very end of the letter, behold, I come quickly. And all those things don't mean he will do it chronologically, like within the next, you know, real quick. But he could. But the point is, it's going to happen. And when it does, it's going to happen. So preparedness is important. For us today, there are two things we draw away from that. We walk away from that. Number one, we better make sure we know Jesus Christ as Savior, because things could end anytime very quickly. At any time. I mean, you know, James even talked, what is your life? It's even a vapor. I'm not even talking about, when I say any time it could end quickly, I'm not even talking about, you know, end time events. I'm saying we could die. Any of us could die at any time. We could take our last breath. I hear stories all the time. I just heard one the other day about, you know, a young person who was, you know, in their teens and just unexpectedly died for whatever reason. They took their last breath. And, you know, I mean, automobile accidents or cancer or, you know, whatever it might be. And so we need to, number one, make sure we're ready in the sense that we truly know the Lord. And so we put a lot of emphasis here at Grace Bible Church on the true gospel and making sure we really understand what it is to have a relationship with God and to know the Lord based on what he's already done for us and our faith, our trust in him and nothing else. So that's very important. But number two, for those of us who do know the Lord, we know we have a relationship with Christ, not because of us or anything that we've done, but because of him, what he's done for us, then we realize these things that God is talking about, and we find it throughout the epistles, this any moment, imminent, we call it imminent, that means could happen at any time, return of Jesus Christ to catch us, to be with him in the cloud, to be with him up. 1 Thessalonians talks about it, of course, in great detail. There's a sense then of you know, urgency on our part to always be prepared, you know. Now, we know the Lord, but John puts it this way. Are we going to be ashamed before him at his coming? Because we're not walking with him. We're not abiding in him. We're going to lose reward because what we're doing is worthless with the time God has given us. And, you know, you see this so much through Revelation chapter 1, this emphasis and focus kind of on time. Like, we have to understand, we need to be prepared. What do we need to be prepared for? Well, we're going to see, as John is writing the things which are, that is chapters 2 and 3, he's not instructing us to be prepared for all the incredible, horrible, cataclysmic events that are going to be happening and trying to find who the Antichrist is and trying to find, you know, where Russia fits into this and Iran fits into this scheme of prophecy and this and that. That's not what he's telling us to do in the here and now with the time that we have. We're going to look over the next couple of weeks, three months. We're going to look at how we are prepared right now for the time, with the time that he's given us. And it all revolves around what we believe and how we're living right now. And we're going to get there. So I don't get ahead of myself, but we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. There is a need for preparedness. And the problem is we live in a culture today that is really working on us hard to get our focus off of everything that really is important and to not be prepared. I mean, you know, you've heard it said, if Christ were to come today, are you ready? I'm not talking about salvation. I trust everyone that's in here, at least right now, that I know knows Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I mean, are you ready in the sense of, are you walking with the Lord right now so that you're not going to be ashamed before him at his coming? Are you, John puts it this way, blameless? Doesn't mean perfect, but it means blameless, you know, before him at his coming. The world is doing everything possible to get our focus on it and self. And we need more than ever to fight that with the indwelling Holy Spirit, walking with the Lord and keeping our focus on, this could happen anytime. Am I ready? Am I ready? Okay, so that's verse 3. Okay. Verse 4. Yeah, we might not get to Ephesus next week. I'm going to try to, but verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John addresses this letter, this book, this message to seven particular churches in Asia Minor. And if these are the ones we're going to look at. Ephesus, there's a lot about the church at Ephesus in the New Testament. Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I mean, those are the seven churches that existed. Now, there may have been, and more most likely were many more churches in Asia Minor. And this, there's really, it's kind of really a 50 square mile radius here. There really were probably more churches in the area, but I think it's likely these churches, these seven, typified the churches that existed at the time. And very much likely, churches that typify churches throughout church history, including today. Because we're going to look through and we're going to see these, you know. Now, I'm not saying every church can say, oh, I am a Philadelphian church, I am a Laodicean church, I fit perfectly into this hole here. I mean, this is who I am. But I mean, the point is, Christ chose seven, and it's very likely there were more. And so it's likely that these seven really typified strengths and weaknesses that are a reality of churches throughout, not just the first century in Asia Minor, but throughout church history, including 2016, which is why I think this message is so appropriate to us today. Notice what he says to these churches. This is wonderful. John of the seven churches, here it is. Notice this. Grace be unto you. Grace. Now, this denotes our standing in Jesus Christ. Grace. Do you deserve any kind of relationship with God? I mean, really, perfect, all holy God. Do I deserve any kind of relationship? Do I deserve any kind of standing with him? Absolutely not. So John comes and says here, you know, grace. I mean, this is my word, grace, unmerited, undeserved favor. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. It's his grace. This is your standing. But then notice what he says, grace be unto you and peace. Now, what is peace? Peace denotes not their standing as much as their experience as children of God. One of the most difficult things that I think believers struggle with today, and maybe even in our own lives, we should be people who are most full of peace than any people on the earth. I mean, knowing who we are, knowing our standing in grace, our lives should be characterized by then peace. But so many of us, I think, and so many professing Christians today don't have that peace. And there's reasons for that, and that's a whole other thing to get into. But I don't think all of these believers, these seven churches, really were experiencing the real peace of God in their lives, as we're going to see. But John makes it very clear, grace be unto you. You're standing in Christ's grace and peace. That's your experiences as children. I think this greeting here to them was so necessary because many of those believers to whom John is writing in those churches, I don't think were experiencing peace in their lives. I mean, they through different avenues of attack. I mean, we'll look at that. But here's something important to understand. We're going to end with this today. We're going to end here in verses 4, 5, and 6, because this applies later on to chapters 2 and 3 over and over again. Notice, these verses were written to all believers who are loved, who are washed in the blood, and made kings and priests. See that? This is important to read here. This is who Christ is writing and speaking to. You believers who are, go down to verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us. Notice the pronouns us. John's saying me and you, those of us who know Jesus Christ. He loved us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Notice this. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. That is victory. That means we are overcomers. Okay? And we're gonna notice this. We're going to see this. These verses are written to all believers. All believers have been loved, washed in the blood, and made kings and priests. All believers are overcomers, as we shall see. This is our standing. This is who we are in Christ. So when we come to these letters to these individual churches in chapters 2 and 3, and we read at the end, Christ says, to him that overcometh, I will, da 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 da. We understand Christ isn't talking about certain classes of believers in the church. He's referring to every single person who genuinely knows Jesus Christ as Savior. You're overcomer. You're loved. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are made kings and priests before God. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth. You've overcome. You know, Jesus said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I mean, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We are overcomers. And so keep this in mind. Right now you're saying, why are you making a big deal about this verses five and six? But you're going to see it as we go to chapters 2 and 3. And he's giving a message to those who overcome, I will, and then certain promises are made. And my point is here, every single one who knows Jesus Christ as Savior has overcome. Now, we still have to take care of dirty business in the here and now, you know, and deal with sin in the church, deal with sin in our lives and whatever it might be. But we are overcomers. Okay. Anyway, and then we'll continue. We'll look at verse 4 next week and make our way down through the rest of the chapter and maybe get into the church at Ephesus. We'll see. But let's pray and pick this up beginning next week. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be here today. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ coming together to learn and grow, to worship you. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the grace wherein we stand and the peace that we can possess in this life, even right now, because of our standing in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we relish that. May we live lives now prepared for what your word tells us could be happening at any moment, ready to see our Savior. May we be ready. May we be prepared for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.